don't care whether it's singing all in one, we know.
I'm in love with my Savior, and He's in love with me. He is with me from day to day. What a friend is He. Watches over me while I sleep. Hears me when I pray. I'm as happy as I can be, and I now can say, somebody loves me, answers my prayer. I love somebody, I know He cares. Somebody tells me not to repine. That somebody is Jesus, and I know He's mine. Then at last, when our work is done, He will call us home to a mansion He has prepared, nevermore to roam. We'll sit down by the riverside, cares all passed away, and with never a pain to bear, what a happy day.
Somebody loves me, answers my prayer. I love somebody, I know He cares. Somebody tells me not to repine. That somebody is Jesus, and I know He's mine. Somebody loves me, answers my prayer. I love somebody, I know He cares. Somebody tells me not to repine. That somebody is Jesus, and I know He's mine.
Done this in a long time.
He's been faithful through every trial. He's my shelter when storm winds blow. He's the rock that I can stand. Savior, and that's why I love Him so.
In deep despair, my faith had faltered as I faced the mountains of fear. Then God reached down in love and mercy and wiped away every tear.
He's been faithful through every trial. He's my shelter when storm winds blow. He's the rock that I can stand on. He's my Savior, and that's why I love Him so.
Now I stand upon the mountain, looking back at past defeat. I've learned of grace that's never failing, and His faithfulness I now can see.
He's been faithful through every trial. He's my shelter when storm winds blow.
soul. And he's the rock that I can stand on. He's my Savior, and that's why I love him so.
Say a whole lot about it.
No.
This is God's house. I said this time, I said, before you're God's people, if you feel like a testimony, if you feel like coming up here to this open hall, it's open at all times. Brother Larry, you're his messenger.
God bless you, sir.
It's your house.
God bless you.
Amen.
I'll say one thing. It's good to be in this house. And it's going to be, the sermon today may be interesting. I hope it's right. I've been praying, and I've got this memorial. You know, this is Memorial Day weekend, and I've been thinking about people that not only were inconvenienced. I heard a veteran say the other day that you're not honoring veterans on this day. You're honoring people that didn't come home, and boy, that really, you know. Veterans is worth our honor and respect for sure, but the veterans want to make sure that we don't forget those that laid their life down in order that they might come home and that we might have a home. And so I've been thinking about that. And then I call one of the members of the church, and I've got the Lord's Supper on my mind today. And so I want you to, you know, sometimes a preacher has so many planes out there on hold that only the Lord can land them. And I'm praying today that that's what happens, because I want to share my heart, and it's not exactly on one specific thing save Jesus. Everything that I want to talk about today is going to be in line, hopefully, with him, about him. And I want it to be, I was thinking this too, I thought the mood is so important, the spirit, the attitude that we're in. And then we got people that's come in today, I've been their pastor, and it means a lot to me to have, you know, them with us today. So I'm kind of feeling like, I guess you'd say, kind of homecoming and all that. You got that coming up next week. So you're going to have to pray today, because like I say, if these planes are going to get landed, especially if they're in order, then the Lord is going to have to do that. I want to talk about the church. I want to talk about the intimacy of the church. I want to talk about how and what that means to us. I know when we were in school, the first time that I ever heard anybody really get into the nature and the purpose of the church. And I thought, well, that is so basic. You know, what is the nature and the purpose of the church? The nature of the church is some things that I guess you would say imitate Christ. The nature of the church is to love. The nature of the church is to have mercy. The nature of the church is to be forgiving. And the nature of the church is togetherness, unity, all those wonderful things. And so, and then I get to thinking about how the first church grew, and that might be where I start out, because the church is not static. It is growing. It's either growing or it's not alive. And so sometimes I think we misunderstand about that, but the church today, and I want you to know something. I get to visit quite a bit more than I guess than some of you do that, you know, are getting to come to the same church all the time, and that's a blessing. But you are together. I can sense that. I can feel not comfortable in the sense of, you know, kind of like sleeping comfortable, but I feel that I'm among family, and that's very important. and to have some of the people I consider family to come in today. But I want us to think about the church. I want us to think about where we're at, not only as the church, but as the world. We're in a flux. The Bible teaches us that in the latter times, or the last days, perilous times will be upon us. And I don't know if we understand this sometimes, but one of the most dangerous countries in the world today is the United States of America. I hadn't thought about like that when I was a child. I don't know. It just didn't seem that way, not home. But now, you can't go to the gas station and pump your gas without kind of surveying around and looking at things. Children can't go to school, and mamas and daddies can't let them out of the car or put them on the bus and not want to say a prayer about their safety, because some of the greatest massacres and some of the greatest, I mean, one of the most dangerous places it seems like in the world for children today is to be at school. And that's not America. That's not what I remember from when I was little. I never went to school, especially not when I was the age of some of these here, when I had one thought about getting shot or somebody coming in and trying to massacre, children. And then churches aren't safe either. I mean, you go to church, let me get this. You go to church today, and some of the last ones I've pastored, they have security guards now. And you're thinking, security guards? But yes, because, we don't ever know who's going to walk in the door. So what I'm talking about today, when I'm talking about mood, is I want us to kind of in our spirits come a little closer, to gather around the Lord's table, to realize how much we need each other, to realize why that God established it and set it up. And so, and then we talked about the nature of the church, which was loving and merciful and forgiving and togetherness and all those things. But the purpose of the church is really easier. The purpose of the church is to praise and worship and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come into the house of God, we don't have a lot of purposes. We shouldn't have a lot of agendas. It should be that our sole purpose is to have an audience of one. We're not here to be an audience to each other or anything like that. We are not even here to be an audience. We are here because we have one. We are here because the audience of one is the one that done everything for us that we could not do ourselves. The memorial today that's higher even than our soldiers who have lost their life on the field of battle is that we need to have a memorial. We need to have a memoriam. There is one who gave his life in such a way. There was one who gave his life, who lived it in perfection. There is one who gave his life, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was the Son of God. He had no guile. He had nothing in him amiss. There was nothing about him that wasn't godly, because he was God, and he gave his life for us. How do we honor someone like that? It can't be just on Sunday morning, It's got to be, there's an intimacy in becoming a child of God. He doesn't save us collectively, I'm going to pronounce all of y'all citizens of the United States. No, he does each one at a time. Your salvation is personal. It is intimate. It is special. It doesn't happen unless God himself births you into his family. Can you get that? Can you imagine that? And so, what is the church? Why do we love it? Because, my friends, it emanates from him. It came out of his bosom. It came out of his heart. It was God's desire that he have a church. And upon this rock, he said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell itself shall not prevail against it. We don't have to be scared to death about our kids. We don't have to... You know, when I think about the world, it's terrible. We got that part right. And the world we're living in is perilous times. I don't know that it's ever been more dangerous. But you have never been more secure. You have never been safer than when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and He lifts you up with His power hand. He puts you in His bosom. You become a part of Him. You're not just dangling. I mean, you are in Christ. That's powerful. You know, and so what does that mean? That means that no weapon formed against you can prosper. That means that anything that happens to you is filtered through the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and it cannot touch you unless God permits it. And if God permits it, it's only because it's going to be the best for you that it can be. There is nothing going to happen to you that's not going to be the best it can possibly be. And I believe that to the fullest. I mean, I get up here and I get to thinking Memorial Day. We just put flowers on our family's grave, and I'm sure some of you did too. I don't know what week your decoration is, but Memorial Day, where my mom and my son are, is today and tomorrow, so to speak. And we have put flowers on the grave. I drove by there yesterday afternoon, and my wife is a decorator. Y'all may not understand it. When I come in, I mean, it shouldn't even cause you to even blink your eyes. It's that dull. But when she comes in, you got somebody in your presence. That woman can decorate flowers. She can do that thing. And boy, when she gets done with some flowers now, I mean, you got you a set of flowers, and it was on there. And I was thinking about how I miss him, but I'm not worried about him. I as a matter of fact, I'm kind of anxious to join him as far as that goes. Some people might think I'd be morbid, I guess, or whatever, but I'm not morbid when it comes to the resurrection. I'm not morbid when it comes to dying in Christ. I'm not morbid about that. I have supreme confidence in my Savior. I believe He can do anything but fail. I believe He does everything but wrong. And everything He does is as good as it can be done, and we can rest on that. So what is the church? It's the apple of God's eye. It's His family. It's His children. It's the one He died for, you know? And so what have we got to be concerned about too much? And so let's do this then. Because the most important things to us is growing. We can't help but grow if we're in Jesus. Here's the other thing about growing. And it is just being what God wants us to be. It's being what God is making us to be. And in these times, I told you this a few times, there has never been a time when the church could shine more than it can shine right now. There has never been a time when the world is hungrier than the world is right now. Now, just because they're mad at the church and mad at God, and because they're sticking their fist up and changing everything they can to be ungodly, that doesn't mean they don't need God. That doesn't mean that they can't be won over. You know, Apostle Paul wasn't exactly in Sunday school when he was out there, you know. He was killing people. He was consenting to the death. Let's get rid of all the Christians we can, you know. Let's get rid of Stephen and all that. I'll hold your coat while you stone him to death. That was Paul. But one day, you know, old Paul been seeing some things too, and it was working on him. And all of a sudden, he's going down the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden, something gets a hold of him, you know, and he can't see no more. And, man, you know, what is going on here? And before God got done with Saul of Tarsus, he was going to be the Apostle Paul. He was going to write half of the New Testament, and he was going to be a go-getter for Jesus Christ, and he was going to put himself out there where they're going to beat him a bunch of times. They'd beat him only 39 times sometimes because they'd show mercy by leaving one of them off. I mean, we're talking about somebody that had been going after the church, and now he is for the church to putting his life on the line. Hey, that's us, folks. That's us. You don't have to be You know, you don't have to be mean. You don't have to be crud. I mean, Paul was pretty mean and pretty horrible. But I'm telling you, once you come into the family of God, there is power there. There is, I mean, this is fallback power. This is Red Sea parting power. This is God saying, let there be light, and there was. I mean, God hanging the stars and the moon and the sun on nothing but His will. That's power. That's moving. When God can open the deep and flood everything 15 cubits above the highest peak, that's power. And when the same God can let them build something out of gopher wood and save 8 of them that Noah had found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God was going to start her all over again, that is power. And so the church today, let's realize who we are. Let's don't be haughty about that, but we're nobody's stepping stone. We're nobody's thing to kick around. Well, they can kick us around if they want to. They sure did slap and pierce and knock our Savior around. But there was never a moment when He was just a weakling. There was never a moment when He couldn't presently call for a legion of angels or anything else He wanted to do. So we need to be reminded who's in charge. The government is not in charge. The armies are not in charge. All the people that cut Christians' heads off and think they're the most scary people in the world are not in charge. And Satan, who would like to have the chief seat in the whole thing, is not in charge by a long shot. And so who is in charge? Our Heavenly Father is in charge. He's the one that's going to start this thing, and He's the one that's going to finish this thing. And so all we've got to do is what Festus used to tell Doc, and that was stay in the buggy, Doc. Just stay in the buggy. The church just needs to stay. The church needs to stand. The church needs to know that the power that we have is not of our own. The power is vested. The power is proclaimed. The power is decreed. Let's read some scripture now that's found in Acts chapter 2. And I want to share some things with you. And I appreciate you because I know it seems like we're going from Exodus to Revelation, but actually Genesis to Revelation. But let's look at this. This was when the sermon came at Pentecost, and Peter, and they weren't mincing any words. And this is what we need in the house of God today. We need to know what we are. We need to know what we've done. And I think that would do a lot of things. Knowing what we've done and knowing who we are would bring conviction on our lives. Knowing that we didn't just do a small thing. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. How would you like to have the knowledge to really come on you that when you crucified, you know, that when you didn't just crucify any average, ordinary somebody, but you had the gall, you had the audacity, you had the brazen indifference to take the one and only begotten Son of God and murder Him on a cross? And I know when it set in with me. I know when I began to realize that I had ownership in that. That I put Him on the cross just like the Romans did. And it's a sobering, that's how you get under conviction. You know, people want to say, what about conviction? Conviction is when you realize that you cost the darling Son of God to place His life on Calvary and take everything they could throw at Him so that you could go free. That's heady. That's moving. I don't know that I understood all of that when I was 18 years old, but I remember something heavy. I was aware. I realized that I had done more than just say bad words and do bad things, but I had actually done something against God Himself. You know, I had infringed on God. I had committed despicable things against the Christ of God. And what do you do with that? I don't care if you're 7, 8, 10, 11, 18, 99. What do you do when you realize that you were in on it, that you were in the conspiracy, that you wanted him dead? You wanted him to leave you alone. You wanted him out of the way. He was messing up what you had going on. That was the big part of the Sanhedrin. Man, he was messing up their playhouse. He was getting great crowds of people, and it wasn't under their jurisdiction. And he had the gall to go after really rank sinners. I mean, he would go after people that was just, I mean, awful. And they would love him and follow him, and the crowds began to grow. And if we don't do something to stop this, I mean, he's going to put us out of business, basically. And see, that's what the world never got over that. That's what the world's saying today, that if we don't stop this, they're the ones that's keeping us from doing what we want to do. They're the ones that's not voting right. They're the ones that's not going to let everybody do whatever they want to under the sun. And not only do they want us to let it happen, they want us to cheer it on. They want us to raise it up. They want us to worship it. Don't doubt what's going on. So what I want the church to realize is that some people wonder, is the church going to suffer more persecution until the Lord comes back? It's going to intensify and intensify and intensify. And we're going to have nights like they had in Exodus chapter 12 when, you know, and we done are having some of those, where people are gathering together and realizing the peril. You know, you can't be a mother and daddy today and not realize the peril, to realize the opposition, to realize who is trying to take your children out of your bosom, out of your hands, do with them what they want to, insist on it, demand it, pass laws on it. And then they're going to sit back and say, now what are you going to do about this? How are you going to handle this? In America, we've been in a coma for so long, and we've let so many things go on, and we don't know how to stand up. We just kind of know how to shift and give and compromise. And, you know, I think about things that's going on now, that's going on when I was 7 or 8 years old. You can't believe what went on in the community. I mean, it would have been, but that's how it is. It's like the frog in the kettle, you know. If you put the frog in there when it's boiling hot, he'll jump out. But if you put the frog in there and just gradually start turning the heat up, just gradually let this, that, and the other start sliding in. And we know that it's not right, and we know we can handle it, and we know it's going to be okay and everything. And it just creeps and it creeps and it creeps. And then finally it's up to your neck, and you're thinking, if they keep creeping, it's going to be hard to breathe. The need today is not so much in other countries. The need today is not to send soldiers, so to speak, around the world. We need to do that to keep peace and all those things. But folks, I'm telling you, Satan is attacking us at home. He's attacking us in our living room. He's attacking us in the schoolroom. He's attacking us in the church. And what are we going to do? You know, what can we do, you say? Oh, that plan has been going on for a long, long time. What we have to know is this: whose I am and whom I serve. And that my God is not going to lose this battle. And he's not going to allow his to lose the battle. And so there may be some scars. I don't know that I want to go to heaven without a scar or two. I don't know that I want to get there and not have been in some way persecuted. What was I doing down here if they wasn't persecuting some? And so here's the thing. The fight has not going to start. It been started, you know. And this thing, you know, when Jesus came, he didn't come to kind of join us. He come to take care of things so we could join God, that we could be on God's side, that Jesus is the first regent of God. He is the right hand. He is God. And we're on that team. We're a part of that group. And God is not going to let the gates of hell prevail against us. And so all we've got to do is stand together, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. It's going to happen. And I believe a lot of us might get to see some of the crescendos of it. I said I was going to read, but I want to read now the flavor of the church. I want to read how the church grows. I want to read how the church stays together. Some of the most intimate moments I've had in my life was during a tornado warning. I want you to think with me now a little bit. I told you the mood to set. When I lived in Cortland, it was the alley of tornadoes, and it seems like the alley through here has been the last few years. And so when a tornado warning came out down there in our community, there was a woman named Miss Jeffries that had a real nice basement, and it was underground and those kind of things. And the community would start coming in, you know, that give the warnings, and we'd start gathering in, getting you a few things, and we'd take my son and my wife and me, and we'd go over there, and there'd be about 20 or 30 people in there. And that's how we passed. That's what we did till the storm passed over. There was community, and somehow togetherness, there seemed to be more safety. I mean, I don't know, sometimes it seemed like we sung songs, and you know, and you'd almost had to go home when they gave the all clear. I want you to know there's a warning out. And a tornado is nothing like the warning that we're under. And there's only one place of refuge, and that is in the house of God, in the church of God. And I'm not talking about a building now, but I'm talking about the blood-bought church of the living Christ is the place to be for safety. And so that's why when we gather on Sundays and our song leader gets emotional and he stops and maybe he tells us about something that's on his heart, and then afterward you're encouraged to share yours, because this is our shelter. This is our dwelling place. And here is what needs to come from here. The Bible said they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You're talking about growth. What would we do if Eddie Baptist Church, we came here next week and 3,000 more was here? There'd have to be some rearranging, wouldn't there? We'd probably have to meet outside, you know. But here's the thing, you know, it might have been uncomfortable and all that, but God was moving, and that's the way it ought to be. And so all of a sudden they've got all these people coming. And then the Bible said they continued, which means they didn't just they stayed. They stayed put. They abided together. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. You're getting into the nature of the church. Steadfast. Doctrine, fellowship, unity, sharing together. And then they still had fear. But it wasn't of the enemy. you know, it's kind of like I thought about the men, and I'm coming to a close. You can be comfortable with that. But the men that was in the storm, you know, and here comes Jesus on the fourth watch of the night. But those men are scared to death of the storm. I mean, they're undone. And then in a little while, Jesus gets there and says, "Peace, be still." He talks to the storm, and the Bible said the storm just stopped. I mean, and the waves just like glass. And you know what happened then? They was more afraid of him than they was the storm. And that's what he's saying right here. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Y'all can be thinking about a song now, and I'm gonna conclude in this mood and hopefully in this manner. Is that if things get worse, if persecution increases, if it gets to where that, you know, the churches are, people are coming in and shooting folks, and our schools are not safe and all of that, then there's still a place. There's still a place of refuge. I remember one time when Moses wanted to see the glory of God. Did you know the time you can see the glory of God is in the time of amidst danger and perilous times? And, you know, God don't run and hide somewhere. As sin abounds, what happens? Grace does much more abound. If you start seeing Satan be brazen like we're seeing and start doing the things and changing things and dictating things, and us just sitting here thinking, well, what are we going to do now? Let me tell you what's going to happen. God's going to move. God is going to move in ways that we may not have seen just yet in our lifetime. But I'm going to tell you one thing. When God gets done with this, we're not going to be afraid of what the world's doing. We're not going to be afraid of all the power they seem to have. We're not going to be afraid that there's 6 or 7 billion of them. What we're going to be thinking about is, man, look at the one. You know, the Bible talks about when he comes, it's not going to be a quiet thing. It's not going to be an unassuming thing. It's not going to be that just a few recognize what's going on. But when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God and the heavens roll back like a scroll, and all of a sudden we see the comers and Jesus leading the coming, and all of a sudden the dead in Christ are rising out of those graves, and then those that are alive and remain that have been saved by the grace of God are changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. You're talking about the fear shifting. Then what's going to happen is people are going to say, I don't want to see what's coming. I'd rather have a mountain fall on me. I'd rather have a rock fall on me. So what I'm saying is, folks, don't try to feel like you got to run to get away from this, but run to get to it. Get as close to God as you can, because it's the only safe place, and he's coming for you. Let's have the song today. I want us to be fortified. I want us to... And that's how we grow too, you know. People's going to need to know what to do when the perilous times keep creeping, and they're going to be looking for somebody, and they say, how do they have peace? I mean, how do this group of people, where do they get their confidence? Where do they get their assurance? And somebody's going to say, we get it from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're built upon him. He has us in his power hand, and he's not going to let us go. So angel, step aside. Here comes the bride. Let's stand together today.
210.
I hope you have that. I hope you believe that. Because if you do, you're going to have peace in the midst of the storm. But if you're lost today, you can have peace while we sing. You come. Sing it, church. The Lord's Supper today, and that would be the memorial. You've got it wrote on this bench right here that's holding these flowers. Amen. Remember me. Remember me. God doesn't want us to forget, because we're apt to, you know. And so that's another reason that we, I guess you'd say, that's another nature of the church. We're not going to let anybody forget. The church is on fire to make sure they don't forget. So while they're making laws against us, we're going to remember him.
Yeah.
If they try to shut us down, they're going to have a hard time doing that, because the church is more than a building. And if they try to stop us praying, which they tried to do in school, they can't do that either. I'm going to tell you something. I pray a lot. I pray all the time. I'm praying to be looking you right in the eye. I pray. You can pray without ceasing. You're asked to.
Yeah.
There's some things they can't control. They may want to, but they're trying to intimidate us, and they don't have the ability to do it. They tried to intimidate Christ, and he said, what are you going to do with me? If you crucify me, that's why I came. I mean, you know, if you're going to use your secret weapon on me, then I'm going to use mine on you. And my secret weapon is I'll die for Christ. He died for me. That was what he did. They couldn't do anything with him because that's why he came. And we're going to die too. And sometimes we may get to pick how in those instances. I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. And this was something today that, like I say, but there's this song that it's just creeping in my mind. And I want us to think about, we need to be there. We need to let God let us be there. And that song says, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord?
Amen.
Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there? Y'all can help me if you want to. When they nailed him to the tree, were you there when they placed him in the tomb? Were you there when they placed him in the tomb? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they placed him in the tomb? Were you there when he rose up from the grave? Were you there when he rose up from the grave? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when he rose up from the grave? Will you be there when he comes back in the clouds? Will you be there when he comes back in the cloud? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Be there when he comes back in the cloud. That's about as unorthodox, I guess, as it gets. But I'm going to tell you something. When the Lord gets a hold of you just right, you ain't worried about orthodoxy, no how. Praise his holy name. Amen. Let the world know that the one that's been crucified is the Son of God. He did not stay dead. The grave could not hold him. He has ascended back to the Father, and he's coming back after his church, and we'll make sure you're in on it. Brother, go ahead.